Amen. 2 weeks ago, we started a beautiful series on the Beatitudes found in Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 to 12. It's not the first time that we do that at Emmanuel Church. About 9 years ago, Pastor Doreen spoke on this series in 8 messages. And I listened to the sermons. I think I listened to the entire series, but I definitely listened to tonight's topic. Blessed are those who mourn. The Beatitudes are Jesus' introduction to the Sermon of the Mount. The Sermon of the Mount is the longest sermon recorded in the New Testament. It goes from Matthew chapter 5 to Matthew chapter 7. It is Jesus' explanation of how to live as his follower and how to serve as a member of God's kingdom. It is a very practical sermon. And it was preached with authority. Matthew chapter 7, verse 28, we read, "When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike their teachers of religious law." What Jesus desires to see in the life of his followers, in the life of the disciples, is a radical transformation of life, a kingdom mentality. The beatitude that we want to look at tonight is found in verse 4, and the Word of God says, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Amen. Amen. Let's start by defining two words, blessed and mourning. What does it mean to be blessed? You can answer out loud. Let's see, anyone who wants to answer to this question, what does it mean to be blessed? Go ahead. No one. So quiet tonight. Maybe you're not used to that. All right. Some might say to be blessed, because I'm pretty sure you guys know something about that, right? Everyone desires to be blessed. What does it mean to be blessed? Okay, some people say it means to be happy. You're not entirely wrong. Some translations translate the Beatitudes. Instead of blessed, they say happy. One of them was Cornilescu, right? Ferice de cei ce plâng. Ferice de cei. Da? Ferice, blessed, happy. Some might say, well, to be blessed means to have something good. To have a child, to have a parent, to have a house, to have a job, to have health. Those people are blessed who have those things. The ancient Greeks applied this word, blessed, which in Greek is makarios, only to the gods. Only the gods were blessed. Later on, the people who died and were with the gods, those were blessed. And then later on, the people who were very healthy, who had a lot of possessions, the upper crust of society, those people were blessed. Biblically speaking, blessed speaks of our inner state of well-being, the prosperity of our souls in Christ. Blessedness comes from unhindered communion, from unhindered fellowship with God the Father through Jesus Christ. To be blessed is to experience the fullness of God in your life now and forever. This is what it means to be blessed from a biblical perspective. What does it mean, mourning? We have this word mourning, and in the Greek language, there is a lot of words for mourning. And this mourning here in this passage is not that type of mourning where you say, you know, I feel a little under the weather today, so I'm a little sad. Rather, it's some scholars say that it's the deepest, the most strong, the most intense type of mourning that you can experience in life, the type of mourning when a loved one dies. Deep lament. Now, as we move on, we want to look at three aspects that we need to pay attention to when we interpret this passage. 3 points. First, this passage cannot be interpreted by human logic and human reason. Blessed are those who mourn is not something that you really hear in this world. It doesn't really seem to fit nowadays worldview, right? It's actually quite in contradiction with what the world thinks. The world would maybe say, blessed are those who never have a reason to mourn. Blessed are those who don't have to mourn. When have you seen last time a person weeping, crying, tears were flowing down their cheeks, and then another person went to him and said, you are so blessed. Doesn't really happen, right? Blessed are those who mourn. Not something that you can interpret by human logic and reason. Second, the 8 Beatitudes or 9 Beatitudes, depending how you want to see it, the last two are very similar, so some people like to put them together. Do not speak about human virtues. They speak about blessings that are pronounced by Jesus for his followers. They're not human virtues. They're pronouncements of Jesus on authentic disciples. And three, there is no pick and choose with the Beatitudes. You cannot interpret them like or speak of them like you speak of the gifts of the Spirit found in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Someone has the gift of knowledge. Another has the gift of prophecy. Another has the gift of healing. Another has the gift of distinguishing between spirits. You cannot speak the same way about the Beatitudes. Yeah, there are those people who are poor in spirit. There is this guy who is very merciful. There is the guy who's a peacemaker. Then there is the guy who's mourning all the time. And then there's the guy who's persecuted. No. The Beatitudes speak about one group of people. The true followers of Jesus Christ. It applies to one group of people. Some theologians go that far and they would say that they even happen in consecutive order. The first thing that should happen in someone's life is to be poor in spirit, to recognize your dependence on God, and then you move down the line. Some theologians say that. So, cannot be interpreted by human logic and human reason. They're not human virtues, and there is no pick and choose. They do apply to all Christians. This pronouncements, blessings by Jesus Christ for his real, authentic followers. There's three main points that we want to look at tonight as we look at this message. Blessed are those who mourn. And the first one is mourning is essential for your health. Mourning, grieving, is essential to your health, to your spiritual health, to your mental health, to your emotional health. Why do people even grieve? Why do people grieve? People grieve for many reasons. They grieve, they mourn because of loss. And there's a lot of things that you can lose in this life, right? What can you lose? You can lose a loved one. You can lose a friend. You can lose health. You can lose your job. You can lose money. You can lose reputation. You can lose your energy. Lots of things that you can lose in this life, and so people mourn for that reason. Then people mourn because of disappointments. When things don't turn out as expected, you turn 40 and you're not a millionaire yet. Your favorite team lost. Your girlfriend broke up with you. Your boyfriend broke up with you. Disappointments. Suffering. People mourn because of suffering, chronic pain, suffering in the world. A lot of suffering in this world. People mourn over their sin. People mourn over their sin. And because of the sin of the nation. So there's a lot of reasons why people grieve. You know, mourning is a gift of God. Mourning is a gift of God. From a medical perspective, when people weep, the tears clean their eyes. Am I right, Jason? Maybe. No, it's true. So it says that they clean your eye. Just trust me on that. I'm not a doctor. From an emotional perspective, I'm pretty sure most of you have experienced that. Some of you have wept in your life, maybe. When you weep, it helps you release that pressure that's built up in you, right? Te descarci, can plunge. And still, we have this saying, and it's in most of the languages, I think. It's definitely in English and in Romanian, where people say, man up, especially to their sons. Man up, son, don't cry. Man, don't cry. Bărbații nu plâng. Nu mai plânge, nu fi copil. Right? No one ever said that? No? You never said that? You know, I have kids. God bless me with three of them. And it's very interesting that exactly today, it so happened, on our way home, Vanessa's cousin, Emily, likes to come with us in the car as we drive to my parents-in-law's house in Corona. We don't live around the corner on the next street, so it's quite a drive. And so it so happened that my daughter, Vanessa, the cute little angel we have, she was not nice to her cousin. And Emily told us, you know, Vanessa was not nice to me, she did that. And we said, Vanessa, apologize to Emily. And she started weeping. She started crying. She didn't want to apologize. And we kept telling her, just apologize. Just apologize. And from Anaheim all the way to Corona, she was crying constantly. She didn't want to apologize. And I said to her repeatedly, stop crying. Stop crying. And then I told my wife, you know, it's interesting because tonight I'm talking about the importance of mourning and weeping. Yeah. So kids do sometimes cry with no reason, or their reason is very interesting sometimes. Does this principle apply, or is it taken from scripture when someone says, you know, man, don't cry? Because see, this world believes that true heroes, they don't cry. True heroism, people who are heroes, that just doesn't seem to fit with tears, with mourning, with weeping. The Bible does not show that. Actually, Jesus, who was the most powerful and is the most powerful man, he wept. He wept a few times. And John 11:35, when Lazarus died, Jesus wept. Luke 19:41, but as he came closer to Jerusalem and saw the city ahead, he began to weep. Hebrews 5:7, while Jesus was here on earth, he offered prayers and pleadings with a loud cry and tears to the one who could rescue him from death. In Isaiah 53:5, the word of God describes him as the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Jesus wept. Jesus wept many times. In fact, it's quite the opposite. If you never grieve, if you never mourn, if you never weep, there's at least three possibilities. Either you're out of touch with reality, you're out of touch with your emotions, or you don't love, you're ignorant. Someone said, if you don't let it out in healthy ways, you will act it out in unhealthy ways. If you don't let it out in healthy ways, you will act it out in unhealthy ways. And you'll stay stuck at that stage. Psalm 32:3. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. Grief, mourning is essential to your health, to your spiritual, mental, emotional, physical health. Two, what is the mourning that God desires? Not all mourning is desired by God. Not all mourning is according to God's will. Let me name a few. First, exaggerated mourning over unimportant things of life. Your car broke. A year later, you're still mourning. Your hamster died. A year after the funeral ceremony, you're still looking at that empty cage and tears flow down your cheek and you just can't get over it. Or your team lost. I was looking up on Google for some who are watching. I don't have time for that anymore. Manchester City lost to Real Madrid. Some people mourned maybe. If those unimportant things or less important things, because I don't want to offend anyone, you know, are making you mourn for a very long period of time and you can't get over it, there might be a problem. Then, Ahab's coveting, Ahab's mourning, found in 1 Kings chapter 21. Ahab, he has this vision, he has this dream, he has this desire, and he wants a vegetable garden. He wants fresh vegetables, and he wants them fresh right next to his palace. So he looks from his palace and he sees Naboth's vineyard. And he goes to Naboth and says, look, Naboth, you know, I want to plant this vegetable garden and I want to make a deal with you. Either I exchange your vineyard for another vineyard or I give you money for it. I don't know how much he wanted to pay him. It doesn't mention. He might have been generous. But Naboth, he has a principle. Naboth says, no, I will not sell my vineyard and I will not exchange it for another because this vineyard has been in our families for generations. It's an inheritance. I will not sell it and will not trade it for another. And what's happening with Ahab? The king, Ahab, went home angry and sullen because of Naboth's answer. The king went to bed with his face to the wall and refused to eat. This was the king acting like a child. Turned his face to the wall, wouldn't eat. And things get worse when you have a wife like Jezebel. A wife who really loved him would have gone and said, you're the king. Stop behaving like a child. Just go and plant your vegetable garden somewhere else. Come on. Yeah, we know what happened. Then, the mourning of self-pity of Esau. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 16 and 17. Make sure that no one is immoral or godless like Esau, who traded his birthright as the firstborn son for a single meal. You know that afterward, when he wanted his father's blessing, he was rejected. It was too late for repentance. Even though And look at that. Even though he begged with bitter tears. Even though he begged with bitter tears. There is a huge difference between repentance for your sin or repentance for your loss. Repentance over your sin, mourning over your sin, or mourning because of the consequences of sin. A great theologian was given an example once and said, there was a couple who came to me to counsel them. And the woman, the wife, left her husband because he was always very aggressive to her. He was very aggressive to her, and she left at a certain point. She couldn't take it anymore. She left. And so he somehow managed to convince her to come to and to talk to the pastor, and he kept apologizing. He was so sorry, and he said, I'm never not going to do this again. And he really seemed to have been very, very, very sad and heartbroken about what happened to him and what he did. And his wife gave him another chance, and it all worked out for a few weeks, and then he went back. What happened is, he was sorry about the consequences that happened because of his sin, because of his way, evil way to be, not because of the sin in itself. You see, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, the Word of God says, for the kind of sorrow God wants us to experience leads us away from sin and results in salvation. There is no regret for that kind of sorrow, but worldly sorrow, which lacks repentance, results in spiritual death. And this leads to the mourning that God desires. God desires mourning over your sin, mourning over our sin. In fact, this is exactly what Jesus is talking about in this passage. You might have heard it in different ways in the past. What Jesus is really focusing here in this passage, what most theologians agree, it fits in the context, is mourning over your sin. When was the last time that you mourned over your sin? When was the last time that you were so moved by your sin that you started weeping before the Lord? In Luke chapter 7, we see that a Pharisee called Simon invites Jesus for dinner in his house. And Mary hears of that. And she wants to go there to be with the Lord, to be with Jesus Christ. And as they eat at the table, they used to sit there in a different way than we do nowadays. She was weeping, and her tears fell down her cheek on his feet, and she brought this expensive perfume. This expensive, expensive perfume, this alabaster jar filled with perfume, and she poured it on his feet, and she wept and she wept. She mourned over her sin, then and there. And she was trying to wipe it away with her hair. What did Simon say? When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know what kind of woman is touching him. She's a sinner. Yes, she was a sinner, and that's why she was weeping. And Jesus had no problem with that whatsoever, because Jesus wants to see that in his people who love him, mourning over their sin. That's something that Jesus is looking for in our lives. Because when you mourn over your sin, you care. you realize how bad, how evil sin really is. If you keep comparing yourself to the neighbor next to you, you will never mourn over your sin. Because you will always find a person in this fallen world who is worse than you are. If you keep comparing yourself to others, you will never mourn over your sin. But you know what? One day when you'll be in heaven before God, He's not gonna take 10 of your friends, 10 of your colleagues, put them next to you and say, "Yeah, great job, you've been better than those." No, He's gonna judge people by His values and by His standard. And who can stand before God Almighty? Who can stand before the righteous one? We are all infected and impure with sin. When we display our righteous deeds, they are nothing but filthy rags. Like autumn leaves, we wither and fall, and our sins sweep us away like the wind. Isaiah 64:6. Romans 3:10 to 12. No one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away. All have become useless. No one does good. Not a single one. There is one being in this universe who's perfect, and that's Jesus Christ. Everyone else is sinful and in deep and desperate need of salvation. This is why we need to mourn over our sin. The more you mourn your sin, the more you will appreciate God's comfort, the gift of salvation. The more you mourn your sin, the more you will appreciate God's gift, God's comfort, His salvation. Does that mean that now we need to go and sin more? Like the perception of the Pharisee, this woman is a sinner, I'm better. Should we now go and sin more so we can appreciate God's comfort more? God speaks to us, and in Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 to 25, He shows us this parable of the unforgiving servant, by which the Word of God tells us that a big debt that was forgiven by God does not necessarily guarantee a graceful heart. So then what is it if it's not, you know, that we need to sin more to appreciate God's comfort more, to appreciate God's forgiveness more, to appreciate God's gracious salvation more? What is it we need to do? We need to work on our relationship with Jesus. We need to open our eyes and read the scripture and see how bad sin is, how destructive it is. Just open your eyes and see the effects that it has in your own life, that it has in this world. And there's plenty of it in this world. But build on your relationship with Jesus. You know, I thought of it and I realized that, and you know that very well, most of you people here are married. What do you think? Do you know your wife more now than you knew her 5, 10, 15, 20, 30 years ago? Do you know more about what bothers her? Do you know more about the things that she dislikes? Do you know better how you can make her feel happy and appreciate it? More than that, it's one thing to grow in knowledge, but have you grown in love as well? Do you love your wife more than you loved her 10, 5, 15, 20 years ago? The more you grow in your relationship with Jesus, and not just in knowledge, but mostly in love, the more you want to become more righteous before Him. The more you will be sad when you make mistakes that to other people, they're like, "Come on, man, you're sad about that sin? Have you looked around you?" Yes, I looked around me, but I know how Jesus wants me to live. And I cannot live like that because I know Jesus. He's been good to me. Why do you want to go to heaven? I want to go to heaven to see Peter. I want to go to heaven to see Paul, to talk to Paul. I want to ask him about... I want to go to heaven because of Jesus. Because he died for my sin. The more you grow in your relationship with Jesus, the more the sin in your life will bother you. You know, William Booth, he founded the Salvation Army. You have heard of the Salvation Army, I'm pretty sure. He was a Methodist preacher. And he sent people in London, in Great Britain, with the message of Jesus Christ, with the gospel of Jesus Christ, to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he sent two women, Kate and Mary Jackson, to Leeds. And they toiled, they worked hard, and nothing seemed to work. And then, at a certain point, they wrote William Booth and said, "Would you kindly move us to another station? We are so tired and disheartened. We've tried everything we've been taught to do. Please move us to another location." Booth sent a telegram back with two words written: "Try tears." Try tears. It worked. They were praying. And it says that the Leeds Salvation Army Church soon became the largest outside of London. The road to revival is often paved with tears and brokenness, said Leonard Ravenhill. When was the last time you mourned over your sin? Two, another mourning that God desires to see in our lives is mourning over the sin of the nation. Jeremiah chapter 13. Give glory to the Lord your God before it is too late. Look at how dramatic this passage is that Jeremiah delivers to Israel. Give glory to the Lord your God before it is too late. Acknowledge him before he brings darkness upon you, causing you to stumble and fall on the darkening mountains. For then, when you look for light, you will find only terrible darkness and gloom. And look what he says next. And if you still refuse to listen, I will weep alone because of your pride. My eyes will overflow with tears because the Lord's flock will be led away into exile. In 2 Chronicles 7:14, and we read it so often, it says, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves, if my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. If my people, not if you manage to turn the United States to the Lord, if my people, that's what God expects. He expects his church, the people who know him, to turn to him. This is what will bring healing to the land, transformation. Is this the truth? Is this what God does? Yes, it is. And how often have we read it in the scripture? Just take the example of Josiah. He was so close. His life was so close from the destruction of Jerusalem. But he found the word of God. He put it in his heart. He wanted to fulfill every word of it. And the word of God spoke to the prophet Huldah and said, I will not bring destruction over Jerusalem within your lifetime. Living a holy life, living a righteous life, seeking the Lord will make a difference. You might not see it. Trust me, the word of God says it. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves, may the Lord help us. May the Lord help the churches in the United States to see the Lord for who he is. Then, mourning. Thank you, Pastor Les. morning, the third one, the third morning that God desires is the morning in which we long, we yearn for God's presence. In John chapter 20, we see again Mary, and if I'm not mistaken, you guys can correct me. I think it's Mary Magdalene who was crying at the feet of Jesus. She went to the tomb, and the tomb was empty, and the others left. And she was weeping, and she was weeping. And then, at a certain point, she looks into the tomb, and she sees two angels. And the angels talk to her, and they say, "Dear woman, why are you crying?" The angel asked her, "Because they have taken away my Lord," she replied, "and I don't know where they have put him." She turned to leave. And you know what's interesting to me? Mary saw two angels. Still, she was not happy. Still, she kept weeping. Because the one she wanted to see were not angels. She wanted to see her Lord, her Savior. She wanted to see Jesus Christ. And the people who have this deep desire in their hearts to see Jesus, to them Jesus himself will reveal himself to them. Jesus will reveal himself to those people who truly seek him from the bottom of their hearts. Mary, Jesus said, "Who are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will go and get him." "Mary," Jesus said. She turned to him and cried out, "Rabboni, Rabboni, teacher." We have been through a huge episode, a very sad episode, as Universal Church in this world. We have all seen what it means to not be able to come to church anymore. Churches have been closed. Looking at what we've just been through not so long ago, shouldn't we deeply desire the Lord and his presence and fellowship with believers who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Wouldn't it be normal to have this burning desire in our heart to have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and with our brothers and sisters? And what happens is that the churches, and I hear this, it's not here, it's in a lot of places, churches empty out. It's quite the opposite. You are here tonight, and may God bless you for that. Don't forget this night ever. Don't forget this day. Don't let nothing in your life, whatever it is, difficulty, suffering, remove you or move you away from the house of the Lord. Jesus loves you, and he died for you, and he desires you to be with the church, with his people. And then lastly, those who mourn will be comforted. And this one will be very short. The word for comfort, I left it out in the beginning, is parakaleo. For people who have studied Greek, they know that it's the same word that's used for the Holy Spirit, the comforter. Which means that the one who's comforting is God. Comfort comes from the Lord. And I will read just one passage. In Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1 to 3. And may this passage, I pray to the Lord, may this passage be a prophecy over Emmanuel Church. Listen what it says. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come, and with it the day of God's anger against their enemies. To all who mourn in Israel, he will give a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair. In their righteousness, they will be like great oaks that the Lord has planted for his own glory. And I just realized how the circle closes with Colleen in the beginning. He was talking about trees. May the Lord fulfill his word with Emmanuel Church. May God bless every single one of you. May God bless you. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. God bless you all. Amen.